Well, good morning, everyone. It is December. We've sung Christmas carols, and I saw that there was butter tarts in the kitchen, so it's definitely Christmas time. December, now this is the time of year where our family, when we're going somewhere, we try and take the long way so we can check out as many Christmas lights as possible. So that's always exciting for us as well. So it is my privilege to have the opportunity to conclude our series on 2 Timothy that we've been looking at for the last few weeks. And last week, Jan shared on chapter 3, and I've been tasked with chapter 4. However, the more I've been reading and looking at these chapters, they go together. There's so much continuity, and Paul refers back and forth. I think they're really meant to be read together, he does refer back to other chapters as well, but it really just seems to be a continuation, and it really builds upon each other. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy, we're going to spend some time. I'm going to try not to give you whiplash going back and forth, but it may happen. I'm sorry. You can turn your books or your Bibles to 2 Timothy. So last week, Jan was looking at chapter 3, kind of as if it were Paul's last will and testament. And I guess for me, it's similar along those lines that I've been thinking about as well. A lot has been made about Paul being a spiritual father to Timothy. Not by birth, of course, but in the faith. And so I've been reading 2 Timothy as somewhat of a letter a parent would write to their child, knowing they may not be around to see the event or the milestone that the letter is intended for. Similar to, I guess, maybe how Jan's perspectives on will readings has been influenced by Hollywood, I also have some Hollywood influence on this topic. I'm reminded of the movie Princess Diaries. I don't know if that's familiar to anyone. It's the story of an American teenager who finds out her estranged and deceased father is actually the heir to a small European country. The movie chronicles her struggle with her newfound fame, but also the decision whether to claim the throne as her inheritance or to maintain her under-the-radar style of life that she had before. But the turning point in the movie is when she discovers a letter written to her by her father before he died. And it changes her whole perspective on the situation and helps her come to a decision. Another movie that I'm reminded of is, maybe this will be more familiar to you as well. It's a movie we've actually shown here at the chapel for a movie night. It's called Overcomer. It's made by the Kendricks brothers, who are responsible for movies like Facing the Giants, Courageous, Fireproof, and The War Room. And so this is a story of an underprivileged girl who's the only participant in her school's cross-country team. Her coach, just through a series of circumstances, meets a blind man in the hospital whose health is failing him. And as he develops this relationship with this man and with this girl as well, he begins to put those puzzle pieces of their stories together and finds out this man is actually the girl's father. Being a cross-country runner in his youth, this man helps the coach with training, and in the final meet of the movie, he records instructions for his daughter to listen to while she runs. At the end of the movie, we find out that his health issues have claimed his life, but not before he's able to record messages for his daughter for some of the big milestones that are going to come up in her life. Words of encouragement, words of blessing, words of instruction as she moves on through life without his physical presence. And so that's the message I get. That's the tone of what Paul has written here. From what I understand from research and large part of Jan shared last week, this is Paul's last letter. This is Paul's last letter, and he's writing it from prison. Two of Paul's prior letters, 1 Timothy and Titus, were also written from prison. But those are a few years prior, and in those letters, Paul still has hope for getting out, for being released. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 12, he writes that he's hoping to visit Timothy soon, to come physically to Timothy. From what I understand, he actually was released and was able to live as a free man for some time. But in 2 Timothy, there is no hope. Paul has been imprisoned again, a under the heightened persecution of Nero, and he knows this is the end. And so he writes this letter to Timothy, and if you want to pick up your Bibles, I want to read through all of chapter 3 and chapter 4, so bear with me, but I think, you know, obviously it's meant to be read together. And so starting in chapter 3 and verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I just pray your blessing on the reading of your word this morning. God, may you have our hearts opened. Be with us and through your spirit. God, I pray that you would have our ears opened to hear what you have to say to us this morning. We thank you for the work of Paul, your apostle, and for his writings to Timothy, and that we can learn from it. And so I just pray your blessing on this time that we have together as well. In your name we pray, amen. So chapter 3 starts, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. And so last week we looked at how the thoughts and actions of people would degrade further and further as the return of Christ gets closer and closer, and it causes more and more danger to the church and to the people of God. And I think really importantly that we don't miss is that sometimes we can look at all these bad things in the Bible and say, that's only for the world outside the church. But really, this is a warning in chapter 3 and in chapter 4 about these attitudes and these perceptions inside the church as well. People will not endure sound teaching. Now, endure can be possibly translated as meaning just to hold up under adversity, but it can also be translated as to mean to tolerate. In the last days, people may not be able to withstand the pressure to maintain their stance in the words of the Bible, or people may not be willing to uphold the truths of God's word. And at times, those words can be confrontational and demanding. And in doing so, they will seek to maintain their faith with preaching that's easier on the ears, easier on the heart. Of course, we know that when the truth of God's word is removed from the equation, the resulting story is merely just a myth with no power. It makes them feel good, and typically it bears no fruit as well. And so Paul's charge to Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 2 is first and foremost, preach the word. And why? For one, because of its origin. In chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God. The source of scripture is God, and not just the parts of it, not just Old Testament, not just New Testament, not just the parts that we want to hear about and make us comfortable, all of it. It's completely God's revealed truth to mankind. And secondly, because of its usefulness. And continuing in verse 16, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. In chapter 4, verse 2, Paul charges Timothy to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Paul has given the instruction, but he's also given Timothy the tools needed for the job. One of my favorite analogies that I've heard, and it wasn't that long ago, I think it was Father's Day 2 years ago, and John Grant talked about biblical principles being in a toolbox, and I've never forgotten that. And it's really been helpful in this passage in particular, because I read Paul saying, you know, here's the job. Here's what I want you to do. But here is the toolbox, the word of God, that has everything you need to accomplish the task so that you may be complete and equipped for every good work. And then tucked in the middle of verse 2 in chapter 4, Paul states that we should be ready in season and out of season. And I think really what he's saying there is, there may be times when preaching the word will be easy and convenient, but there will be times when it may not. There may be times, and certainly we've seen that through history, where it was popular to preach the word. And there's been times where it has not been. There may be times even when it feels appropriate and suitable for the situation, and perhaps there'll be times where it doesn't. But in all of those circumstances, Paul charges Timothy to be ready with the truth of God's word. Paul also exhorts Timothy to continue to follow in the example Paul has set for him. And we see that Paul has listed a number of areas in his life and ministry throughout chapter 3 and chapter 4. In chapter 3, verse 10, Paul kind of specifies those areas in which Timothy has already followed and encourages him to continue. And I think it begins with his teaching. And I think this is less about Paul telling Timothy to continue his sermon structure or to teach in the exact same way that Paul has. But I wonder if this has more to do with his study of the scriptures, like Paul mentions in 2 Timothy 2, to rightly handling the word of truth. Or this could be generally for Timothy, as to continue to speak as Paul has, with boldness, with not timidity or fear, as he's encouraged to in chapter 1. Paul then mentions his conduct, this pertaining to his actions and his behavior. And Paul himself said that he would become who he needed to be in order to reach his audience. In different situations, Paul would change his actions in order to reach his audience. Next, his aim in life. And I think that's really his motivations, his intentions, and the thoughts of his heart. Then he lists his faith, his patience, his love, three of which Paul mentions in Galatians 5 as fruit of the Spirit, and encourages Timothy to continue to allow the work of the Spirit to flow through him in his ministry. And Paul then references his steadfastness, I think closely tied to that fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness. And in chapter 4, in verse 7, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith." A few weeks ago, Keith Biddy was sharing for chapter 2, and we saw Paul use the examples of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And I think these words in chapter 4 are really a reference back to those examples. Paul, a soldier, has fought the good fight, in that his aim in life, his motivations, and his intentions have been to please the one who enlisted him. Paul, an athlete, has run the race according to the rules and is desperately looking forward to the crown of righteousness awaiting him. And Paul, the farmer, who has kept the faith, like the hardworking farmer putting his effort into all that he can control and having faith in the provision of God for all that he can't. And finally, Paul describes his persecutions and sufferings in verses 11 and 12. And in chapter 3, and it goes on in chapter 4 and verse 14, he describes some individuals who have made life difficult for him. Paul makes the comment in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure has come." And Paul knows here his death is imminent. He knows that there's no hope. He's not getting out of this alive. And his reference to a drink offering is from the Old Testament sacrificial system, where it was the final offering that followed burnt and grain offerings. So Paul's death in the service of Jesus Christ and to further the spread of the gospel was to be his final suffering. If we look back on Paul's life, his ministry, his missionary journeys, and the persecution and suffering he endured, we know that it would be too much for just one person solitary to bear it on their own. So as Paul concludes his letter, he gives us some insight into where his strength has come from. First of all, I think it's come from the people around him. Verses 9 to 15 describe the situation Paul finds himself in. He's asking Timothy to come soon, likely in part because of their relationship, but also because he knows his time is short. Demas has deserted him. Crescens, Titus, and Tychicus have gone, most likely to serve believers in where they were sent. Luke is with Paul, but unable to carry the burden of the ministry on his own. And so Paul is asking for help. Paul asks Timothy to bring Mark, the disciple of Jesus, with him because he's very useful. We see the value places on the people and the value he places on not doing things alone, ministry or otherwise. And yet we know that at his first hearing in the Roman court, nobody else was with him. And his greatest source has come from the Lord. And in verse 17, the Lord always fulfills his promise never to leave or forsake his children, just like he did for Jacob. Genesis 28:15 says, "Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised." He did the same for Joshua in Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. "It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." The Lord strengthened and stood by Paul. He rescued him time and time again from mortal danger, so that he could proclaim the message that all the Gentiles might hear it. We see in Acts 26, Paul was able to proclaim the gospel before a Roman tribunal, as well as being able to minister to the city while imprisoned in Rome. And one of the commentaries I read stated that by proclaiming the gospel to such a cosmopolitan pagan audience, really the pinnacle of the world in that time, Paul had indeed fulfilled his commission to reach all the Gentiles with the gospel. If Rome has heard it, everybody's heard it. So I'd like to just focus in on chapter 4 and verse 6 to 8. Just a few maybe more application thoughts as well. As Paul nears the end of his life, he's able to look back without regret or remorse. He's looking back at his life from three perspectives. So there's the present, where his time on earth is about to end. There's the past, where he has been faithful, and the future, where he is anticipating his heavenly reward. I know that we would all say that we are looking forward to our heavenly reward, to heaven someday to be with Jesus. But it's a much more difficult thing to look in the past and say, I've lived without regret. Now, I don't think Paul was saying that he's had no regrets in his life. Certainly he was human. He was flawed. He was just like you and I. And certainly Paul, if you look back in his past, is personally responsible for much of the early church's persecution that they experienced. But he had no regrets about committing his life to this in the service of Jesus Christ, who he experienced on that road to Damascus. In verse 6, Paul mentions his departure, and we know that he's referring to his death. But I think Paul using the word departure, it's again, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I really like learning what these words mean. The Greek word essentially refers to untying or loosening, such as the mooring ropes of a ship or the ropes of a tent. I think it gives us a picture of Paul is not set upon or focused on the finality of death. Death for him has not been a destination, but simply being released to begin a journey or to move on to the next task. Keeping with the Greek again, the verbs have fought, have finished, and have kept indicates completed action with continuing results. And I'll say that again because I need it a couple times to understand. It indicates completed action with continuing results. Paul's work on earth, though finished, would, as we know, yield continuing results. Much of his work would continue through others, Timothy, Titus, Mark, Barnabas, and others who would pick up his ministry and continue to move it forward. Paul saw his life as complete, that he had accomplished all that he had been called to do, but of course looking forward to the continuing results awaiting him in heaven. The work we do here on this earth will have continuing results in heaven. And so, as I mentioned from the outset, the letter from Paul to Timothy, it makes me think of a message, a parent's message to a child, knowing they won't have the opportunity to be present for that event. If we can, I would love to show just a short clip from the movie Overcomer that really illustrates that, I think, very, very well.
I'm going to coach you through this race and be with you every step of the way. We're going to do this together. Just stay with me. Yourself out too early. Settle into an even pace, about 70% of your max speed. But we're going to need to save some energy for the end. You don't win races with just your legs. Victory or defeat happens in your head first. This is a mental competition, so I want you to start thinking like a winner. I'm your biggest fan. You're going to do great today. Now find a girl in front of you and speed up for a few seconds to pass her. Then find your pace again. We're going to take them out one at a time. When your body tells you that you can't do it, don't listen to it. It'll tell you that you should quit. But you tell your body that your mind is in charge today. Give God your best, Hannah. And no matter what, I love you.
Where is she?
She should be at the first hill.
Right now, you're coming to your first hill. A lot of girls are going to slow down, but not you. You're going to attack this hill. I want you to pump your arms hard. Your legs are going to speed up too. Pick out the next girl in front of you and pass her. You can do this, Hannah. I know you can. Get after it. When you get to the other side, let gravity do the work. Take advantage of that free speed. Then find your pace again. You're doing great, Hannah. Even if your legs start to hurt, don't slow down. That can make them hurt even more. Keep your pace and push through. You'll find a second wind. The first mile is done. You're doing it, Hannah. Don't look back to see who's behind you. Don't worry about them. Focus on what's ahead. It's just like in life. You can't let the past slow you down. Press on to what's ahead. When we give our life over to God, He helps us. He forgives us. He can turn the bad to good and carry us forward.
Don't worry, she wins. didn't want the clip to be too long. But life in many ways is like a cross-country running track. It's long within the context of life here on the earth. It's winds. It's full of different terrain and obstacles. And just like Hannah needed instructions and guidance to attack the hill instead of slowing down like the others, Paul writes this letter to Timothy to give him instruction on what to do, what not to do, and who to avoid. It gives him confirmation in the good that he's doing, and above else, he gives him love and encouragement like a parent would give to a child. Just as Paul has charged Timothy in this letter, so are we charged to preach the word of God and to be ready with the truth, no matter what outward or inward pressure we experience in it, about its message. Here at the Westlock Gospel Chapel, I'm sure that we are known for many things. We may be known for the Awana Club, for Sunday school. I'm sure we're certainly known for our live nativity scene. But here at the Westlock Gospel Chapel, we would like to be known to be preachers of the word. Above all else, that we preach the word. Should all of those programs fail and crumble and no longer exist, the Westlock Gospel Chapel will still preach the word. We have Paul's example of steadfastness and endurance, as well as the example of his teaching, his conduct, and his aim in life. While Timothy didn't have the technology or the benefit of real-time live instructions, we do. We have the Word of God given to us. We have His Spirit working through us, making known and given the opportunity to be people that can understand and rightly divide the Word of God. Paul also shows us that a life lived in the service of Jesus Christ is a life without regret and one that will continually yield results. And like Paul, we have the strength and support of a loving Heavenly Father and the Spirit of God continually working in us. So I guess I'd like to leave you with the words from chapter 3 and verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. So let's pray. Lord God, again, we thank you for the example of Paul. We thank you for the man that he was, for all that you blessed him and commissioned him to do. God, for the example of his perseverance, his suffering, and for his love for people, for Timothy, and for the words that we have that we can learn from. God, I pray that the Westlock Gospel Chapel would continue to be a place that preaches the word of God. God, that the truth of your word would be the pinnacle of everything that goes on here. God, I thank you for your Spirit, for your love and your steadfastness as well, your faithfulness to us, so that all that we go through, all that we experience in life, and all the work that we do to further your kingdom, God, that you will be rewarded. And just pray your blessing on us as we go. We thank you for the time that we've had together. And just pray your blessing as we take your words and hide them in our hearts and continue to live for you without regret. And so we ask all of these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Jared, for that very challenging and encouraging word, and that film clip that just really sends it home to where we're at. We are going to conclude with one very familiar old hymn, but it's an expression, I believe, of what the Apostle Paul would have sung had this hymn been written in his day. A song that at the end of life, having run the race, that we know we're well with the Lord, and that we have done our best to honor and glorify him in this life. It is well with my soul. May we sing this from our heart this morning as an expression of thankfulness, but even maybe as a prayer. God, keep working in my heart. Let's stand together as we sing this from our hearts this morning to the Lord.
The Lord, trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul.
Father in heaven, we do not know where the finish line is in our race. It could be today. It could be this week. It could be a long ways down the road yet. But Lord, I ask that you will help us all. Lord, as Paul encouraged Timothy to run the race well. Spirit of the living God, come and flood us with the presence of God, with the truth of the scriptures, and with, Lord, that still small voice in our ear, helping us, speaking to us, encouraging us up the hills, past the obstacles, toward the finish line. To God be the glory. Thank you, Lord. Amen. If there's anybody here this morning who would like prayer, especially if it's not well with your soul,